Turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 23, as was announced this morning, we're looking at a revival, this time one that took place under the ministry of a priest. And we trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts, to encourage our hearts, as we look at these different scenes of revival, to know that the Lord can come to us and help us in the time in which we live. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, we're going to pick up our reading where we left off just a few minutes ago. Let's begin reading at verse 16, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 16. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down, and break his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and of the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Amen. We trust again the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now and ask for the help of the Spirit of God in our meeting as we study his word. Father in heaven, tonight we quiet our hearts before thy throne, thanking thee that you have left for us a record of what took place under the ministry of Jehoiada. Lord, we confess the day was dark, and yet, Lord, you came and you moved with great might and with great power, turning the hearts of the people back unto thee. Lord, we live in a dark day. We confess that, Lord, there needs to be the move of God if we would ever see again the light of the gospel reigning in this country. Lord, we come to thee and ask that you would come and speak to our hearts, that we would know that reviving in our own heart and souls, that we would know it in our families, that we would know it in our church, that we would know it, Lord, across this land, if it please thee. Lord, come and help us. Come and speak to us. Come and show us your might and your power, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. King Asa saw a glorious revival during his reign, a revival that brought back the scriptural worship and holiness to the land. Yet at the end of his reign, the king turned bitter against the Lord. He became sour toward the Lord's precepts, toward the prophet of the Lord. He put him in jail. Toward the people of the Lord, he began to harass them and persecute them. And even toward praying and seeking the Lord's face, we find that he would not do so even when the Lord gave him an illness. Tonight I can say without fear of contradiction that if you are bitter with the Lord, the problem is with you. It's possible that you could be bitter with an individual, a person, and that person be the cause of the bitterness. But tonight, if we are bitter with the Lord, the problem is solely with us. Asa was bitter with the Lord, and that bitterness in the last years of his life showed itself in the nation. Parents, spiritual leaders, down through the centuries have harmed their children when they have become bitter with the Lord. At the end of Asa's reign, a new king came to the throne in the north. We were thinking on that king last Sunday night. His name was Ahab. He married Jezebel, and there was none in the north who had been so wicked as those two would become. Last week, we saw that the Lord raised up a prophet to challenge the wicked king and his queen Jezebel. The prophet was successful in seeing a revival among the people, even though that revival never really touched the leaders. The leaders never would repent of their sin. And God instead judged them, seriously judged them and their household in answer to the prayers of Elijah. Now we come back to the south. Asa's reign gave way to Jehoshaphat's rule over Judah. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but he did have a very serious weakness. He compromised with Ahab and his son. The worst of his compromise was in the marrying of his own son to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. The daughter's name, we have seen in our text, is Athaliah. She brought the wickedness that was in the north to the south. Jehoram was her husband, and she constrained him and influenced him to do the same things that Ahab and Jezebel were doing in the north. When her husband was put to death by Jehu, the son then came to the throne. And when the son came to the throne, he had his mother as his counselor and her prophets of Baal and followers of Baal leading him and giving him counsel. And so he was greatly wicked as well. And we find that Ahaziah, the king, only reigned 1 year. So you had 6 years of apostate reign under Jehoram, 1 year under Ahaziah. And then Athaliah decided not to seek out another king. She put herself on the throne. Jehoram, when he became king, he killed all the king's sons so there would be no challenge to his reign. Jehoram had sons, and Ahaziah came to the throne, but the Lord put him to death. And when Athaliah took the reins, she put to death every one of the king's son, or so she thought. There was one baby, one young child that was spared, child that was spared by the sister of Ahaziah, Jehoiada's wife. And that little baby was taken into the house of the Lord, and for 6 years it was raised in the house of the Lord. And in the seventh year, we find what goes on here in our text tonight. This king's son, the son of David, was put upon the reign, in the reign of Judah. He was put upon the throne by a man by the name of Jehoiada. Up to this time, you don't know much about Jehoiada. We know that when he died, he was 130 years old. We know that Joash's reign was only 40 years. And so, at this point in his life, he has to be between 80 and 90 years old, perhaps closer to 90. He no longer served as a priest. According to the Levitical laws, you had to step down from that office at the age of 55. And yet we find, wherever we read of this man, he was known as the priest. That's what they called him, the priest. Now, Matan was the priest. Baal worship was in vogue, not the worship of Jehovah. And yet they called Jehoiada the priest. Shows you the consistency of the godliness of this man's life. In the seventh year of Joash's life, Jehoiada moved to take David's son and put him upon the throne. I say David's son because that's what each king was called. Even our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. There in the genealogy, he's called the son of David. They took David's son and they put him upon the throne. You know, in a very real sense, that is what revival is all about. Even 2,000 years later, it's putting David's son upon the throne. It's reacting to the Lord Jesus Christ in a similar way to the way they reacted to David's son here. Tonight I want us to think about this great reviving that took place in the land and what the Lord did under the king and under the reign and rule of Jehoiada. It is interesting to note that in the three revivals that we have touched on, one was started under the ministry of a king, the other the ministry of a prophet, and here we find the ministry of a priest. Truly we can say in the Church of Christ, all revival flows to us from our prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, uses instruments. And you are all priests tonight. And so there is a real, as it were, connection between what Jehoiada did as priest and what we're about as the priest of God in this 21st century. You have a ministry. You are to minister before the Lord, but you are to minister for the Lord. Tonight, as we think on what Jehoiada did in reestablishing David's son on the throne, I think we can find many parallels that will help us in our own personal life, as well as we would seek to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm taking Jehoiada tonight as a pattern for a revival, that it would be something that would touch our own hearts as we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and his influence in the land today. The first thing that we see in the work of Jehoiada is that he recognized the truth about David's son. He recognized him as the rightful heir. You see that at the beginning of chapter 23. You see that at the end of chapter 22. He recognized who he was. May I say this to you? There can be no revival in the church in the 20th century, 21st century, unless we recognize who Christ is. Jehoiada put his life on the line for David's son. Truly, we would need to do the same in our day and age. Many of us would not want our reputation sullied by associating with David's son. And yet that is what it calls for. Jehoiada and his wife easily could have been put to death had it been found that they were sheltering the king's son, David's son. The queen was considered by Jehoiada as a usurper. She was exercising authority that she didn't rightfully have. And his desire, Jehoiada's desire, was to put the king back on the throne. We find under this truth that they recognized him as David's son is that they gathered others together who also recognized the rightful heir. You see that in the very first verses of chapter 23. You see him gathering the captains of hundreds. And then in verse 2, they went about Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Whenever the Lord revives his work, he always gathers together his people. There are those of like precious faith, and they're raised up. If you were to study the Great Awakening that took place in England and in this country, it was almost like the Lord raised up preachers like they had been sown in the ground, and they all came up at the same time. There was George Whitfield, there was the Wesley brothers, John and Charles. There was the men who were coming from England as well as Wales and Scotland. We have to recognize that God is able to raise up men as he sees fit. Howell Harris, Daniel Rowland, Jonathan Edwards, William Tennant, Gilbert Tennant, Samuel Blair. We sing the song about the Lord being a God who has great grace and great glory, taken from the pen of another one of these great men raised up during the Great Awakening. We need a move of God, and it won't take place just with one preacher in one church. We need something that's going to transcend denominations, something that the Lord does that will turn the hearts of the people back to himself. Here you find Jehoiada to begin, as it were, the part of putting David's son on the throne, to extending his influence in the land. He goes through the land and he gathers the people who have a heart like his. Peter writes to those who have attained like precious faith with us in the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that group is certainly getting smaller and smaller in our country, those who have like precious faith with us. But nonetheless, there are many that are still in the country who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They still recognize the truth about David's son. They still want to see Jesus Christ exalted in the land and the church in submission, following after the Lord Jesus Christ. I would hope that we would be among that number, that we recognize who David's son really is and who the one ought to be upon the throne of our lives and our church. Secondly, they not only recognized the truth about David's son, they reinstated the authority of David's son. Look, if you would, at verse 11 of chapter 23. It says they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown, gave him the testimony, made him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. All right, there are three things basically they did for this young man. The first is they submitted to his crown. They put the crown on his head. The crown was symbolic of the real authority. And they put the crown on his head. Now, Christ has already been crowned. We don't crown him tonight. But for many, he is not crowned in their life. We sing, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. He's on the throne, but David's son is not recognized as being on the throne. And the hymn writers down through the ages have recognized that and have talked about our crowning him. Crowning him means that we submit to his authority. That we understand that this is David's son. He's not a usurper. He is indeed the rightful heir, and that we bow to him. Secondly, they submitted to his testimony, not just to his crown. What was the testimony? Testimony was a name for the law of God. The law of God was put beside the king. He was to read it. Actually, he was to write a copy of it himself. And then he was to rule according to the law of God. God did not give him permission just to be a king and to make up laws. He was to rule according to the law of God. Would that we had such leaders in our country today. We were all saddened this last week when in Pennsylvania, the court struck down the laws on marriage. Struck them down. If what the courts did is correct, and there is no right and wrong in the country anymore. There's no right and wrong on marriage. There's no right and wrong on anything. The judge who struck it down mocked the very laws that we have concerning marriage. He mocked it. He said, we need to get rid of these kind of laws. God's testimony, God's law, was to rule in the land. And as God's law ruled in the land, then the land was blessed. You say, well, that was back in ancient Israel. We're in the 21st century. What is to rule for us? Let me read to you what our Lord said to the disciples just before he left and went to glory. He said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm king. I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As far as Christ's kingdom is concerned, the king has a law. And he demands that that law be recognized. Just not merely that he is king, not merely that he has been crowned, but we are to recognize his commands are supreme. And if you are not truly following the commands of the king, following the testimony of God, then you cannot say that you really recognize his crown upon his head. And there are many in the kingdom today who say they're in the kingdom. But when it comes to the testimony of God, the law of God, the commands of Christ, they're ignored. There are actually people in the church, so-called, who are applauding the decision of the judge that struck down our laws on marriage. They submitted to David's son and his authority. They submitted to his crown. They submitted to his testimony. They submitted to his anointing. The anointing was symbolic of the Spirit's empowering of the king. When Christ was enthroned, after he was ascended on high, the Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. The Spirit coming on the church at Pentecost was indeed that anointing that took place. It was proof that he was now on the throne. You and I today receive that anointing day after day. We receive from our Savior the power to do his will, as we were singing about tonight. We're but a channel. And we submit to His throne, we submit to His commands, and we submit to His anointing. That is the power we need. That is the power we must have daily. It's the only thing that will overcome the flesh. It is the only thing that's going to bear spiritual fruit, that is the Spirit. And we submit to our Son of David, and we seek from Him that anointing that has been given to Him. Would you note that when they reinstated Him as David's son, as the king, that they publicly rejoiced? You see that in verse 13. You see it again in verse 21. When David's son is upon the throne of the heart, there's rejoicing in that heart. And when you read about the Reformation and people coming and recognizing David's son and what all that meant, there was great hymns that came out of the Reformation. We have mentioned the Great Awakening. Some of the greatest hymns that we have in our hymn book came to us in the Great Awakening as people were rejoicing in the Son and what He has done. In the Third Awakening, the Third Reformation of Scotland, again you have a great plethora of hymns coming to us, telling us about who Christ is and what He has done. Well, what I'm saying is that when Christ is upon the throne, the people rejoice. They were not sorrowful that the influence of Athaliah was gone. They were happy it was gone. They were now under the influence of David's son. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. He wrote that when he was in prison. He wrote that as he had scheduled a time to stand before Nero and perhaps be put to death. And yet he is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. We have reason to rejoice tonight. Our King is upon the throne. And we have, as it were, His word before us. We know what His will is. And we have His Spirit within us. We have reason tonight to rejoice in Christ. A true mark of revival in any age is when the people willingly and joyfully submit to the authority of Christ as the only King and true head of the church. That is a mark of the reviving of God's Spirit. Thirdly, they remove the obstacles against David's son. This is part of the main section here of chapter 23. They remove the obstacles against David's son. They remove the false authority. You see that at the end of chapter 23 in verse 14 and then again in verse 15. What did he do? Jehoiada says, "Have her forth of the rangers, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. I don't know if there was some symbolic message as to why they killed her at the horse gate, but I do know they didn't want to kill her where it was near the temple. They did not want to defile the temple. They wanted to remove this woman, but they were still being constrained by the word of God. They were still, as it were, doing it. Doing the deed of removing her. They were doing it without destroying the temple itself, without defiling it. Now, false authority always views submission to Christ as treason. It does. And you make known to people that your laws that rule over your life are the laws of Christ, and they're going to say you're treasonous. Especially when the laws become so corrupt that we murder infants and we marry those that are sodomites. When your corruption in the land becomes that great, and you come along and you say, "I submit to Christ," you will be called treasonous. They put to death the early disciples under Caesar, because they would not say that Caesar was Lord and mean by that he was God. So they put him to death. And you, that is treasonous. She needed to be dethroned, and so they removed her from her throne. She lost her influence over the people. The false authority was pushed out, as it were, of the nation. What she had been was, you would say in our language, unconstitutional. There was nothing in the Old Testament about someone being a queen. More than that, she had to be a child, a son of David. She certainly wasn't a son, and she certainly wasn't from David's lineage. And so she was the false authority, and it had to be removed. There's much false authority in the church today that has to be removed. It's absolutely needful that the false authority be removed in order that the authority of Christ can reign supreme in the church again. They removed the false deity. You see that in verse 17. Then all the people went to the house of Baal, break it down, and break his altars and his images in pieces. They removed the idols. They went to the place of worship and they tore down the place of worship. It's called the house of Baal. Baal means Lord. The house was, as it were, ruling over the people. Baal was ruling over the people. And so they went to the house and they destroyed the house. Now the Baal worshipers had already taken their hand to the real temple, as we're going to see later on in chapter 24 and verse 7. But you can't have both houses. If tonight we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be worshipped alone. And if you allow the house of Baal to remain, and you allow the idols of Baal to remain, the Lord will be upset. There is no middle ground. If I might read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The apostle said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." There is no middle ground. Well, you know, the idol is beautiful. We'll keep it for something else. You know, we can set it on display and we just won't worship it. What did they do with the idol? They not only tore down the house of Baal, they tore down his idol. They destroyed it. It said they break it down and break his altars as well. What was the altars? The place of propitiation, place of sacrifice. That was what you would call the gospel message. And so you had a temple, as it were. You had an object of worship in that temple, and you had the very means of appeasing that object of worship. Only it was all false. It was all wrong. So what they did is they tore down the house of Baal, the idol, as well as the altar. Would you know, thirdly, they also removed the false minister. You see that in verse 17. And they slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. Now he was the priest of Baal. He was the priest before the altar. And he was killed in order that his influence would not turn the people back to that which was false and untrue. He was a preacher of another gospel. If we wanted to use modern language. And if we are coming to David's son and we're swearing allegiance to him, then there must be something done with the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal. He corresponds to the false preachers of the gospel in our day and must be disciplined and removed from the church. As individuals and as a church or a denomination, we must remove all that opposes Christ. While some would pride themselves as being reformed or glorying in Christ, all the while they leave Athaliah, all the while they leave Matan, all the while they leave the idols of Baal in place. They are no more truly reformed. They are no more truly glorying in Christ than the prophets of Baal themselves would glory in Christ. True revival removes all opposition to David's son. True revival does that. When you study the Great Awakening destroyed deism in the land. It destroyed it. It destroyed it in England where it was flourishing. And yet when they came preaching the gospel and God came with might and power upon the church, it destroyed deism. When the gospel came with might and power in the second awakening in this country, it also destroyed the deism that was found at the beginning of the forming of our constitution in this land. When a revival comes, it deals with the false prophets and the false teachers. There can no more be in our seminaries, there can no more be in the pulpits of our land, men who are denying the gospel of Christ and us hoping for such a revival that took place here under Joash and Jehoiada. There must be their removal and the putting out from the church. Fourthly, they restored a biblical worship for David's son. You'll see the two stresses of this in verse 18 and 19. They stress the biblical doctrine of blood atonement, and they stress the cleanness of life that was necessitated upon those who indeed pleaded the blood over their sins. Look at verse 18. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. Everything is being done now according to the word of God. And they've come not to the house of Baal, but they've come to the temple of the Lord, and they are offering the sacrifice, the blood atonement, as God requires. And as they rejoice that David's son was now king, they are rejoicing that they have an atonement to deal with the guilt of their sin. Would you note in verse 19, he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. Uncleanness was kept out of the house of the Lord. It was not permitted. We can bring uncleanness into the temple of God in our singing. We can bring uncleanness in by our dress. We can bring uncleanness into the house of God by our behavior. In most places, it is welcome. Because we want big crowds. So uncleanness is brought in, and the pastor is, as it were, leading the congregation in uncleanness. A true revival will always bring the people back to the blood atonement as the only means of removal of guilt for sin. And in gratitude for that atonement, a true revival will indeed bring the people back to holiness of life. And they will guard their temple, they will guard the house of God from all uncleanness. If the gospel is denied or lives are unclean, then the revival is suspect. Because a meeting with God, a coming to know God, causes the heart to seek an atonement because of the feeling of guilt. And when that guilt is removed, it causes the heart to want to walk in holiness to please the one who's removed the guilt. And if there is no blood atonement, and if there is no removal of uncleanness, then we have to ask ourselves, is this a move of God or not? Those two things are missing in the charismatic movement. They're missing. It's one of the reasons you know that it's a false move. It's not the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Lastly, we can say they rebuilt the temple under David's son. They rebuilt the temple. Now, if you come to chapter 24, when this took place, you see in verse 7 that the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. They had broken up the temple. And also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So they broke up the temple so they would no longer be in use. And then they took the things of wealth and they took them to the house of Baal and used it in their false worship. They changed the biblical worship for a worship for Baal. They destroyed the usefulness of the temple, and they removed anything valuable to the house of Baal. Well, we have seen that in denomination after denomination. In our country, we've seen that in church after church. Any denomination that's been around for a while, any church that's been around for a while, has a tendency to go into apostasy. And those things that God gave to the Bible believer, those things that the Bible believer built, now are being used to pervert the land with a false gospel. We don't have to go far to see that. You just want to drive up to Princeton, you can see that. we're Presbyterian, go up to Princeton, and you will see that what God gave them is now being used for the worship of Baal. I was up there to hear a lecture many years ago on the one of the presidents, and Witherspoon. And this man had come from Scotland. He had had a church of 1,400 people in Paisley, Scotland, before he came over to this country. And then he became the president of Princeton. It wasn't called Princeton then, but it would later become called Princeton. He was the signer of the Declaration of Independence. There were two old men in that group. One was Ben Franklin. The other was this man, John Witherspoon. You've heard perhaps of one of his children's children, who was an actress today. She knows what her legacy is, but she doesn't have much respect for it. I was there to hear a lecture. Here was a man who was one of the presidents of Princeton, and this man who did the lecture mocked Witherspoon on his holiness of life, mocked him as to what he believed all the way through. And I thought, Witherspoon, Charles Hodge, Archibald Alexander, B.B. Warfield, they all believed the same thing. And for 100 years, God blessed that seminary as it trained men for the ministry, both Presbyterian as well as Independents and Baptists. God blessed that seminary, and yet now the blessing that came on the seminary is being taken and used for that which is pagan. For another gospel. And what I say about Presbyterianism, we could say about every major denomination in the land today. The denomination has been there for any length of time. God's people, believing the word of God, built something, and then what they built is taken and used for that which denies the very gospel they believed. What did the righteous people do? Well, when the revival came into the land, they rebuilt the temple. They went into the temple and cleaned out that which was should be removed, and then they took offerings and built the temple to build the house of God again. You look at verse 13 of chapter 24, and you see that they set right the temple, they strengthened the temple, they replaced the vessels that had been removed from the temple, and they instituted the sacrifice again. Verse 14, they offered the burnt offering in the house of the Lord and continually all the days of Jehoiada. The burnt offering was for confession of sin and consecration of a life back to God. The sacrifice was continued day after day after day. They rebuilt the house of God. If there's going to be a reviving in this land, there needs to be a rebuilding of the house of God. I'm not talking about physical buildings. I'm talking about God's people. And they need to be rebuilt in their lives. They need to be rebuilt according to the structure of Scripture, what the Word of God commands. And at the heart of that rebuilding will be the blood atonement. It will be what Christ has done. Christ is gathering a people, is building his temple now. And the church is about that work. In the apostasy, they have no use for the temple of God. It's just, let's take the valuables in that temple, and whatever we're doing in worship, we'll take those valuables and use it in our false worship. For the people of God, they only want to do that which pleases David's son. And he is ruling according to the testimony, the law of God. And we have then upon the throne the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And he is very concerned about the building of his temple, about the work that you do in the building of that temple, the gathering of the pieces, the strengthening, the edifying, the building up of those pieces of the temple. God did a great thing under this priest. How did the nation view him? Well, when he died at the age of 130, you find that they buried him among the kings. Look at verse 16 of chapter 24. Verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. You will be remembered by the godly in the nation as you labor for him and his house. You will be remembered. Now we find that there were others in the nation that as soon as this priest was dead, came to the king and wanted to remove him from the worship of Jehovah to idols. You see that in verse 18. And these were successful. The princes were successful. They were just waiting their time, waiting for this influence, this priest, to be dead. And then they thought they could get the king. And they were successful. They were successful. But nonetheless, the people recognized who he was and they honored him. He also had a godly heritage. This priest who walked with the Lord, this priest who took on a queen, this priest who wanted to honor God in all things, had a son who also was a man of God. And when you come to chapter 25, the princes who had turned the head of the king needed to be rebuked, and it was the son of Jehoiada that rebuked them. Look at verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord. He hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against this priest. They conspired. And it says they stoned him with stones at the commandment of whom? Of the king. The king who had been spared by Jehoiada now puts to death Jehoiada's son. Doesn't show him the same mercy that he'd received from Jehoiada. And what was the reason? It was because the king was in sin, the sin of idolatry, and he would not be rebuked. Jehoiada not only was honored by the people, his son was a man of God and was a martyr for Christ, as he took his stand with the Lord himself. Thirdly, we can say Jehoiada the priest was responsible. He was the human instrument anyways. Of four generations of relatively good kings, Joash that we read here at the end of his reign did this evil. But for the 40 years that Jehoiada was there influencing him, he did good. Amaziah basically was a good king, followed after the ways of Asa, and did that which was pleasing in the Lord. He had his problems. Uzziah also was a good king. He had problems. He went into the temple and tried to burn incense, and God struck him with leprosy after almost 50 years of reign. He was foolish in the end of his life. And then there was Jotham. Jotham, nothing evil ever said about him. His reign was just a short one. Four kings. They reigned for 100 years. 100 years. And the reason they reigned for 100 years was because of a revival that took place under this man who was in his 80s at the time. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I'm too old to do anything. And we say, I'm not talented enough to do anything. And we begin to make excuses. Jehoiada made no excuse. It fell to him. He spared the son. And then in God's time, in God's way, he put him back on the throne. When the Jehoiada acted for God's son, David's son, there was no son of David on the throne in the people's hearts. When he acted for David's son, the wicked, Baal-worshipping queen was on the throne, unconstitutionally ruling in the land. When Jehoiada acted for David's son, the temple was defiled and was not being used. False worship of Baal was predominant in the land. And the blood of the innocent children were crying out for judgment against the very one who was ruling in the land, Queen Athaliah. Situation seemed to be without hope. The name Jehoiada means Jehovah knows. And that priest lived up to his name. There is no hope, but Jehovah knows. And he put the son upon the throne. The Son of God is upon the throne tonight. He is ruling and reigning. We're not putting him on the throne tonight. We are bowing before him. We're not making him king. We're recognizing him as king. We're submitting to him as king. We're building that which he wants built. We're doing that which he wants done. We're opposing that which is opposed to him. The Lord used a priest to bring about a proper submission to David's son. And that's part of our work as priests tonight. To try to bring about a proper submission to David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord crown our efforts with success. As I was reading this section of scripture tonight before I came out, I was again just amazed at the fact there were so many things that could have gone wrong in this reinstitution of David's son. And yet what you see all the way through is God superintending, God working, God, as it were, pulling the strings until there was a thorough reviving, and that reviving would have 100-year influence. Don't give up on the Lord tonight when you see the darkness of the land. Don't give up on the Lord when you see the depravity of the hearts of the people and their wickedness, even to the point of murder and great immorality. Do not give up on the Lord. David's son is on the throne tonight. We're not putting him there. All we're doing is lifting, as it were, the curtains and letting the people see who is on the throne. May the Lord give us grace as his priest tonight to make much of David's son on the throne. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. It's possible tonight that you're taken up with the false worship of our day. I leave this warning with you. That false worship, if it's not destroyed now, it will be destroyed when the Lord comes. Do not be taken up because there are many people worshiping in a false manner. Do not be taken up that they're applauding and patting each other on the back when they're violating Scripture with a high hand. Come and submit to Christ, David's son. Come and bow your heart to him and ask him what it is that he would want you to do. Perhaps the reviving that's needful tonight is in our own hearts. Where is David's son in our hearts tonight? Perhaps it's in our family. Where is David's son when it comes to our family? Perhaps it's the church or the denomination. Where is David's son? If tonight you say, I have not submitted to David's son, then your great need is to come and lay hold of him as Lord and Savior. Come tonight. Come and bow before him. Come and plead his blood as your atonement. And you will find that the Lord will welcome you. He will receive you. The scepter is now held out to you if you'll come. Come and lay hold of Christ and his salvation. Father in heaven, as we have been reading thy word, we stand amazed at the times that you revived your people and you turned back the clock, as it were, when the judgment was ticking, when there was wrath already being revealed, when it seemed to be completely dark. You laid hold of a king, you laid hold of a prophet, or in this case, you laid hold of a priest. Well, Lord, we're all priests here tonight. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to live like Jehoiada did, that you know what's going on and you will act on behalf of your people. Give us such grace in our day. And Lord, whether you turn the nation back or no, we ask, O Lord, that you would turn our hearts back to thee. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed turn our families to thee, that you would turn our churches to thee. Lord, we do pray for thy kingdom, that indeed it would come with might and with power, that the glory of the king would be seen again in his kingdom. Lord, come and help us. We confess the land is dark, and it's dark because of many who say that they know thee. Lord, we ask that you would let the light of Christ shine again in his church and that we would see a turning back unto thee that would indeed stagger the opposition and would bring glory to your name among your people. Lord, we ask for any tonight who are here or watching by way of internet that are without Christ, that, Lord, you would soften their heart, that you would give to them for a heart of stone, a heart of flesh, and that this night they would find indeed a pliability in their heart to bow their knees to Christ and to seek him for the conviction that they feel of their sins. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Save for the name of Christ, we pray. For it is our desire this week that David's son would receive all the glory in our life, that we would see him as the great king, and that we would follow him with all of our heart. Give us grace, Lord. If no one else follows, give us grace that we will follow the great king. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.